text tonight is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, there ought to be one in the seat back in front of you, and that's yours to take home if need be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Hi, I'm Art. I'm a partner here at Park Church. I'm humbled to be here before you this evening and have an opportunity to preach. The question, since Brian has already explained what the meaning of Advent is why are we starting the Advent series in 2 Peter? Well, Peter wrote his first and second letters to the Christians, both Gentiles and Jews, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And in these letters, he reminded them of what he felt was very, very important, since the Lord had shown him, and it says this in verse 14 of 2 Peter 1, had shown him that his time on earth was not going to be very long. So specifically, chapter 3 of 2 Peter 3 focuses a whole lot on the second advent, the coming of Christ. And in that chapter, Peter reminds his listeners, and by way of implication, us, of the coming of Christ. He reminds them that scoffers will come in the last days, and we are in the last days, and will wonder where the coming of Christ is, because things are just as they have been for such a long time. And he'll remind us that the Lord is not slow to keep his promise, as some consider slow. And what I hope to do today in this sermon is remind you, as Peter reminded those Christians, of the gifts that God has given us in Christ. And remember that these are the most important things he wanted to remind them of as he faced death. I also want to remind you of our responsibility to not only confess Christ, but to live in a way that is pleasing to Christ, which Peter says is done by supplementing our faith. And the other thing I want to remind you of is the benefits you will receive in Christ if you do, in fact, supplement your faith. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get to the text. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to come together and to worship you. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would dispense grace to us through your word today. I pray that you would give me grace to clearly explain your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause your preached word to be effective in accomplishing your goals among us. For those of us who are Christians, that your word would judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart and would teach us and rebuke us and correct us and instruct us in righteousness so that we might thoroughly be prepared for every good work. And for those that are non-Christians, that you would open their minds to the light of the gospel and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. So give us grace now and minister to us through your word. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the text. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing I'd like to focus on is the fact that we have obtained a faith. So what exactly have we obtained when we have obtained faith? Well, the first thing we've obtained is the object of that faith, which is God. And the question then would be naturally, who is God? What has he revealed to us about himself, his ways in the world, and the way he has acted through history? And the answer to that is that God has revealed himself to us through his word, the Bible. And if we want to know who God is and what we have received, the content of faith, we need only go to the Bible, where we can see things that, like the fact that God is eternal, he has no beginning and he has no end, that he spoke creation into being from nothing, that he made Adam out of the dust of the ground, that he parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through, that Christ was born of a virgin, that Christ died for our sins on the cross, and that Christ was resurrected, and that Christ will come again, the second advent. All of these things form the content of our faith. But in addition to God and who he is that we receive by reading the word, God has also given us the ability to trust him in terms of what he has said. Not only to trust that he sent Christ to save us from our sins, but to trust everything that he has shown us in his word, the Bible. As a matter of fact, we don't have the option to pick and choose what we do trust from God's word. Faith means that we need to trust God for everything he has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. Second thing I'd like you to notice is that we have obtained this faith. Now, primarily what that means is that the source of this faith is outside of ourselves. It is not the result of our wishful thinking. It's not the result of our good works. And it's not even the it's not the result of anything that you do. It is from outside of us. And maybe even a better word to look at than obtained is received, because I don't want you to have the idea that you had to go out and do anything to get faith. You didn't have to run to the store as if you had run out of sugar when you were making cookies, and you didn't have to get on the internet and try to find free stuff on Craigslist that you really wanted. So faith comes from outside of us. This next phrase is very interesting. The faith we have received from God is of equal standing with Peter's. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Peter was an apostle of Christ. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle, along with James and John. Peter was a witness to the transfiguration of Christ. And Peter was the apostle who accurately identified Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet Peter says that the faith that we have been received from God is of equal standing with his. Now, why is that? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 reads, "For grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Peter can say this because he identifies with this verse that the faith that we have received from God is in fact a gift. We did nothing to earn it. As a matter of fact, if it was by good works, that would mean that God was obligated to give us faith and it would no longer be a gift. The other thing we can learn from Ephesians 2:8-9 is that God has given us this gift not by works, so that no one may boast. and that is boasting before God or boasting before your fellow man. It keeps us from looking at other people and saying, there's something special about me, something important about me that results in me having faith, and this poor devil doesn't have that something important about them. So it keeps us from pride. The next thing I'd like you to notice is that faith, the faith that we have received, is ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans, we're told that none of us is righteous, not even one. So we haven't received faith because of anything that is inherently good about us. We have received it because God is righteous, and He has already forgiven our sins, and He's already poured out His just wrath on His Son in our place, and that's why we receive the faith that we do receive. Verse 2 reads, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, and peace, I think, is the absence of anxiety. We certainly have a lot of situations that go on in our life that can cause anxiety. But Peter says here, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, may you have more and more grace and peace. But look how we get that grace and peace. In the knowledge of God. The implication being that as we know God better, as we read our Bibles, as God works in our lives, the result will be that we will have more and more grace and peace. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So His divine power points out the fact that God is omnipotent, He's all-powerful, and He's also the sovereign God, which is a great comfort to us if we remember that everything that we face in life, everything that comes into our life has been ordained from eternity for God's glory and for our good. So God has granted us all things that pertain to life. And when He's talking about life here, He's talking about a new life in Christ. And just think for a second of all the benefits that you get having a new life in Christ. You're forgiven from your sins. You're reconciled to God. You're adopted as a child of the Father. You're sanctified. And the list could go on and on. But all these things pertain to life, a new life in Christ. And the second thing that He's granted to us is godliness. And what godliness means in this context is our sanctification or our conforming to the image of Christ. So God has granted to us not only a new life in Christ, but a sanctified life in Christ through the knowledge of Him again. And that should strike you as a familiar refrain, through the knowledge of Him. So not only do we hear the gospel through God's word, but we are also sanctified through God's work and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then God called us to His own glory and excellence. The thing we want to remember here, as tough as it is that life isn't about us. That God gave us new life in Christ, and He will conform us to the image of His Son for His own glory and excellence. Now, verse 4 reads, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So, by which, what does that refer to? Well, it refers again to knowledge of Him, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Now, there are lots and lots and lots of promises that are in the Bible, and I'm not going to go over every single one of them, but I am going to go over some of them that relate to Advent and the second Advent, but it's very important for us to recognize that they are very precious promises. And they're promises because they give us hope. And they're also promises because, great promises, because we can count on them being fulfilled. And we can count on them being fulfilled because of God's character. So what are some of these great promises? Well, number one, is a promise that we see first in Genesis 3, and that is that God promises us a Savior who will save us from our sins. And voila, Christ has done that through His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Another one of those great promises that we have comes from 2 Peter 3. And this promise is that Christ will return again, the second advent, and that He will judge everyone's works. So that's a promise. That's something we can hold on to, and we can have assurance that is going to happen, even though we can't see that right now. A third promise comes from 1 John 3, and Hannah mentioned this earlier, that we will be like Christ when we see Him as He is. So not only will Christ return, but eventually we are going to be like Christ in character. And a fourth promise comes from 1 Peter 1, and this is the promise of resurrection. Resurrection, just like Christ, the firstborn, and resurrection and an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, the last promise I'd like to talk about comes from Acts 2, and this is where Peter promised the Holy Spirit to those who repented of trying to reach God through their own good works and expressed faith in the work that Christ has already done on our behalves. Now, the next question that you might look at might be, what is a partaker of God's divine nature? Well, it means, first of all, that we're dead unto sin and alive unto God in Jesus. It also means that the Holy Spirit is producing in us Christ-like character. And it means when we see Him, we will be like Him. What it does not mean is that we will become gods ourselves, or that we will share in God's being, because God is much different than we are. Okay, God is totally independent. He needs no support systems. God doesn't need any advice from anyone. There's nothing that God doesn't already know, and yet we are very dependent. As a matter of fact, in Him we live and move and have our being. Another difference between God and us is that God is infinite in His being. He's infinite in His glories. He's infinite in His power, in His understanding, in His graciousness, in His holiness. And we, on the other hand, are finite creatures. We're created creatures, and all the gifts that we have are finite. And we will never approach God in terms of His infiniteness. Another reason that we will not be like God in His being is that God is immutable, which means there's no shadow of turning in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which means that He's totally reliable and we can always count on Him. That means, because salvation is from above, that if you are truly saved, you will never lose your salvation. On the other hand, we are not immutable. We make mistakes, and thankfully we change from the second that we are conceived. So, in review, God has given us faith to trust Him and believe His promises, to believe that what Christ has done for us in His life and on the cross in His resurrection, to believe in that. He has given us grace and peace in increasing amounts through His knowledge of Himself. He has given us everything we need to be saved and also to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's given us these wonderful promises that we can rely on and give us hope. Moving on then to verse 5. For this very reason, in other words, in light of all the stuff I just mentioned to you, the gifts we received in Christ, what God has done for us, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So, the first thing you should notice there, that in light of everything we have received from God, we need to make every effort to supplement our faith. Now, making effort, every effort means that it isn't sufficient for us to just confess Christ, but we need to live in a way that is honoring to Christ, that gives Him glory. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, the word supplement in the Greek is an imperative. It's an order. It's a command to supplement your faith. So it isn't just a suggestion that Peter has for us that we should add to our faith if we feel like it. We are commanded to add to our faith. As a matter of fact, based on the content, it's fair to say that we are to supplement and continue to supplement our faith. Now, there is a whole list of things that we are supposed to supplement our faith with here. Virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. When I read this, it helps me to think about verses 5 and 7 being a sandwich, with faith being your favorite bread at the bottom of the sandwich, and love, which is the last character quality mentioned here, being on top of your sandwich. And all these other things like virtue and knowledge and self-control being the boar's head meats or the imported cheeses or the portobello mushrooms or the roasted red peppers or the brown mustard or whatever you like to put on sandwiches, being in the middle of those two. So as we go through this list, it's really important to remember a couple things. First of all, this list is not progressive. In other words, even though it sounds like start your sandwich out with a slice of faith and then add some virtue, and when you're done adding the virtue, add knowledge, etc., 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 that's not really what it means. Okay, this isn't progressive. You don't have to complete your virtue before you start working on self-control. It would make no sense for you to be virtuous, or I don't think you could be virtuous without having self-control. So don't look at this list as a progressive list where you add one to another, but rather look at this as a representative list of qualities that we are to work at adding to our faith. A representative list. So it doesn't make any difference whether you have virtue first or knowledge first or steadfastness first. As long as they're on the sandwich, it's okay. And as a matter of fact, you ought to be working at adding all of them to your faith at the same time. Now, the other thing that I want to mention is, since this is a representative list of character qualities we're commanded to add to our faith, we need to remember that it is not an exhaustive list. So it's not like asking someone, like Jesus asked the rich young ruler, have you kept all the commandments? And he said, yes. Well, this is much, much broader than that. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list. So let's look at these different qualities that you are to add to your faith. Well, the first one is virtue. What is virtue? Well, virtue is moral excellence. And it's moral excellence not only in what we say and what we do, but it's also moral excellence in terms of what we think. So Jesus really raised the bar for us when he said that if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. What we think and what goes on inside of our heads and our hearts is very important to God. And certainly this is something that we can work on all of our lives. The second character quality that we are add to our faith is knowledge. And knowledge is mentioned 5 times in this particular passage. And when you see it, it's mentioned the same way every single time. It's knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it doesn't say add to your faith or supplement your faith by knowing God, which can be rather subjective, but what it does is it establishes a firm foundation for us that should eventually lead to us knowing God as He really is. So add to your faith knowledge, which is an understanding of the Scriptures. The implication there, again, is that if we want to know God, know about God, we need to have our noses in the Scriptures, and we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Scriptures and to help apply those truths to our lives. I might mention something else that I forgot earlier. When it talks about supplementing our faith with all these different qualities, we need to remember that because we are to supplement does not mean that Christ's life and death on the cross and resurrection is not sufficient for our salvation. It is totally sufficient for our salvation. This is something that we do. We supplement our faith by trying to develop these qualities out of gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has already done for us in Christ. All right, the next quality that you should supplement your faith with is self-control. And that's the ability to control your emotions and your behavior and your desires. And specifically, the text is talking about the area of a sexual area. I want you to keep in mind that if you don't know Christ, and for those of you who do know Christ, before Christ, you were a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. As I mentioned before, no one is righteous, not even one. And it's only through our relationship with Christ that we can actually have some victory in this area of self-control. It isn't possible without being dead to sin, which Paul said when we accept Christ, that we're dead to sin and alive unto God in Jesus. So that's very important, self-control. The next quality that we are to supplement our faith with is steadfastness. This is lots of synonyms for this, endurance and toil, etc. And the reason we need to have steadfastness is we need to have faith to the end. And another reason that we need to have steadfastness is we will suffer in this life. And I'm sure everyone here has experienced suffering. But the Bible tells us very clearly that because Christ suffered, we will suffer if we are His. And so we need endurance to make it through those difficult times. The next character quality that is to supplement our faith, that we're to work at supplementing our faith with, is godliness. And I like to think of godliness as being devout and having a great reverence for God, for recognizing God as holy and seeing ourselves in the light of this holy God. And I think the best picture of what it looks like to be godly can be found in Isaiah 6, which is an account from Isaiah of being in the presence of God in a vision. Now listen to what he says. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah had a really, really good idea of what it meant to be in the presence of a holy God. And my prayer for all of us is that we will see God as he is, which would only come through our knowledge about God that we gain from the scriptures, and that we would see ourselves as God sees us. The next character quality that we are to supplement our faith with is godliness. Oh, I said godliness. It's brotherly affection. These things run together. Okay. 1 John 3 says, we have passed out of death and into life if we love the brothers. Think about that for a second. If you're a Christian, you should have an affinity for and brotherly love for other Christians. And if you don't want to be in fellowship with other Christians, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're around Christians or not, you need to really think, rethink where you are in your faith. So, what does brotherly affection look like? Well, I think one of the best ways to describe brotherly affection is to look at the one another statements in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to take you to every single one of them, but what I'd like you to do is list these one another statements, is just think about your attitudes toward your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and in the short period of time, evaluate if these characteristics are true of you. Well, the first one another is be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Admonish one another. Encourage and build up one another. Live in harmony with one another. And love one another. So, if we have brotherly affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it should look like. And then the verse 7 ends with, to brotherly affection add love. Now, it's very fitting that our sandwich begins with faith and ends with love. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all your work toward being a good person and having excellent character and being someone that other people respect and that God thinks well of, if it isn't based on faith, it means nothing. And no matter what you do, again, looking at these qualities as you live out brotherly affection, Paul says, if you can remove mountains or raise people from the dead, but you don't do it with love, you're the same as a noisy gong, all you do is make noise, or clanging cymbals. So all of these character qualities need to be sandwiched between faith and between love. Okay, so in review, God has given us a lot of gifts in Christ, and we are to work hard at growing in Christ-likeness by supplementing our faith and continuing to supplement our faith. We can't be content to profess Christ sometime in the past. Being a new creature in Christ demands that we grow in conformity to Christ. Verse 8 reads, for if these qualities, and that's the qualities that are stated in verses 5 through 7, the representative qualities, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point of this verse is that not only should you possess these qualities, but you should possess these qualities in increasing measure. And if you do, it'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can learn all of all we can about God by reading the Bible, but it's not good enough just to have it in your head. We need to actually live out what we learn in the Bible. God has created good works in advance for us to do, in the fact that we are in Christ and these qualities are increasing in us should mean that we have opportunities to do good works, not again to gain our salvation, but out of gratitude for God. And if we aren't increasing in these character qualities, we run the risk of being unfruitful. And again, if you want to look at what fruit looks like in your life, look at Galatians, where the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And I think I left one out, but you can fill it in. You should be able to look at your own life not a day ago, not a week ago, maybe not even a month ago, and you should be able to see that the Holy Spirit has been working in you to develop Christ-like character, to conform you to the image of Christ. And if he hasn't, then you need to look at the rest of the passage in terms of why not. Now, James says that our faith is as good as dead if it doesn't produce good works. And we also see throughout the New Testament that every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire, which is a picture of eternal damnation. So we do need to have fruit in our lives. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities," again, those qualities, those representative qualities that we see in verses 5 through 7, "is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, I'm nearsighted, and it always took me a long time to figure out what nearsighted meant. That's the way it is, I guess. But when you're nearsighted, you can see what is closer to you easier than you can what is farther away. And I think a good picture of this is that seeing what's in front of us, we become so preoccupied by life in the presence, that by our jobs, by getting promotions, or maybe even keeping our jobs, by saving money for a down payment on the house, by having people respond to us positively, by keeping up with our neighbors. You can just fill in the blanks, but we become so preoccupied with the presence that we are oblivious to our own spiritual lives, even to the extent that we forget that we have been cleansed from our former sins. And I would suggest if you forget you've been cleansed from your former sins, you've probably slid back into your life before Christ. Another way to look at this, the person who is nearsighted, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, is to remember the parable of the sower. Now, there are two kinds of ground in this parable that are give us a picture of what it looks like to be nearsighted and nearly blind, having forgotten that they've been cleansed from their former sins. And the first one is the seed that is sown on rocky ground. And so the seed is the gospel. It's sown on rocky ground. And because it is rocky ground, the person who receives it does not deepen their roots. They aren't growing in their knowledge of God. They aren't being obedient to what God has asked them to do. They are not producing fruit in their lives. Well, this person who is compared to rocky ground receives the word with much joy. But eventually, when persecution and tribulation come because of their association with Christ, they fall away. Not a good thing. The other picture is of the ground of the seed that was sown among thorns. Well, it again was received, and fruit was produced, and it grew up among the thorns. But eventually, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things came in, and they actually choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Therefore, verse 10 says, in light of the real dangers to the professed Christian of not possessing the qualities in verses 5 through 7 in increasing measure. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay, there again we are charged to work hard, to be diligent in growing in Christ-like character. And as we are diligent and do grow in Christ-like character, the text says that it will confirm our calling and election. Now, our election, Ephesians tells us that God chose us from eternity to be holy and blameless in His sight. So before we were even born, before we ever did anything, good or bad, God had determined from eternity that He would show His love toward us. And if you look at Romans 8:30, it's called the golden chain. It says that for those God foreknew, or those who God shows His affection to, for those He foreknew, He predestined to become Christians, and those that He predestined, He effectually called, which means His calling was effective, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. So the point of this verse is that if you are growing in these character qualities and are diligent, you can confirm your own election and calling. As a matter of fact, it goes on at the end of the verse to say that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall from God's saving grace. If you are diligent in supplementing your faith with these character qualities, these representative character qualities, you will never fall from God's saving grace. As a matter of fact, it will confirm that you have in fact been chosen by God and effectually called by Him. On the other hand, if you remember the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on rocky ground and the seed that fell among thorns, these people that fell away from Christ never were recipients of God's saving grace. So they didn't fall because they never were recipients of God's saving grace. And that's, again, is why we need perseverance in our lives. A good thing to remember, and that's quite a challenge, is that as we do strive to add these qualities to our life, to supplement our faith, it's really important to remember, it's an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to will and to act according to God's good purpose, which is to conform us to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's agent to conform us to the image of Christ. And not only that, but Philippians 2:6 tells us that He who began a good work in us, that is God in His election of us, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, that is Christ's second coming. And lastly, in verse 11, which reads, "For in this way, and that is by practicing these qualities, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we aren't provided an entrance into heaven when Christ returns because of our hard work to supplement our faith and continue supplementing our faith, but because we are justified before God by what Christ has done for us in His life. He kept the law when we couldn't keep the law. He qualified Himself to die on the cross for our sins. We were cursed because we couldn't keep the law, and yet Christ was cursed by hanging on a tree for us. And Christ also was a propitiatory sacrifice that satisfied the Father's righteous wrath against us because of our sin. But Jesus took on that wrath Himself, and then He rose from the dead. So that provides us with an entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and supplementing our faith with all these qualities is just evidence of the legitimacy of our faith. So, This evening, like every Sunday, we're going to take time to remember and celebrate what Christ has done for us, what he's accomplished for us on the cross by participating in the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the bread, which represents Christ's body broken for us, and dip it in the wine, which represents Christ's blood, which was poured out for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. But before we do that, let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you, first of all, that you have lavished your love on us, that you have chosen us from eternity to be holy and blameless in your sight. And we thank you that you've provided for our salvation through your Son, Jesus, in his works, in his life, and on the cross, and in his resurrection. And we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us as we work hard at supplementing and continuing to supplement the faith that you have given us, the faith that is a gift from you. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need to have salvation and to be sanctified, and yet that you have done that through a knowledge of you. So we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would draw each of us to your word, and that you would create in each of us a desire to have knowledge of you and know you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, if you are trusting in Christ for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins, please come forward and dip the bread in the wine and remember what and celebrate what Christ has done for you in his life and in his death and on the cross. And if you have not are still relying on your own efforts, or you don't, it doesn't quite make sense to you yet what Christ has done for you, please read the verses that are on the overhead up there and give consideration to what they charge you to do. So come forward and remember Christ.